Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
Hey, well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to church. If you're joining us online, welcome. It's great that you're with us. And we are in the middle of a little mini-series on vision. And this evening, I just want to share a bit about what I feel God's speaking to us about as a church. And the title of this message is Faith for a City. God wants to believe, I want to give us faith for a city. But the encouraging thing is this: God is doing amazing things in this city at this time in our community. I want to share a couple of stories. This is Cam's story. Cam writes this: after 10 years of spiritual experiences and trying to manifest my life with the laws of attraction and thanking the universe, I felt an overwhelming urge to attend church. So one Saturday, I messaged my friend Pete, who had invited me numerous times over the last 6 years. That Sunday, I came to Gas Street and everything changed. The worship and message moved me to tears, something entirely out of character. From then on, my life transformed. I've never known a place to be so wonderfully welcoming, friendly, and accepting, with the most amazing leaders and beautiful community. I felt truly accepted without judgment of my little knowledge. I got baptized in November, and my parents came along. My dad was deeply impacted and now prays to God, and my fiance accepted Jesus in January. I always have people messaging me about the church I attend and asking to come with me. I now play football with Bridge the Gap. I joined a fantastic community group that meets weekly, strengthening my faith and friendships. Every church gathering brings me closer to God, filling me with purest happiness I've ever known. I owe everything to God for choosing me and blessing me with the gift of eternal life. How encouraging is that? You can clap, you can get excited by that because this is good news. I love this. This is Gemma's story. She writes this: my journey with Christ began a few months before Gas Street Longbridge opened its doors. Many of you will know, a year ago, we started a new location, Gas Street Longbridge, which James leads, and it's been amazing to see what God's doing. About 250 people are gathering there. Many have become Christians. It's wonderful. But Gemma writes this: I lost my baby son, Joel. I was an atheist at the time, but Jesus came to me in a dream. A week before losing him, Jesus took his hand and walked away into a white setting. Although extremely difficult, this encounter filled me with so much peace. Seeing Joel so elated to be with Jesus was the most joyous thing I've ever seen. Shortly after this, I sought a relationship with Jesus and didn't know where to begin. Then one day on the school run, I was handed a leaflet inviting me to come along to Gas Street Longbridge's launch Sunday. I was fully on board. I did not know what to expect. And my gosh, I was so surprised that it felt like home. The church made me feel so welcome, and I felt like this was a place to begin a relationship with God. I believe with all my heart, Gas Street Longbridge was in God's plan for me. Jesus has done so much for my family and me. He's helped me to become a better person and parent. He brings peace like no other. I have nothing but gratitude for such a beautiful community. Amazing. Jesus speaking into this woman's life in a dream at one of the most painful moments imaginable for her, drawing her home into relationship with Jesus. This is Rosa's story. She says this: when we moved to the UK, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with aggressive cancer. My husband traveled back to Iran. They'd moved over from Iran to see her, leaving me alone with our daughter for 2 weeks in February 2024. It was a cold, lonely time, and I felt utterly lost. Then on February the 18th, an older woman invited me to church while walking in the park. Though I wasn't a Christian, she assured me that it wasn't a problem. The next Sunday I went, and I've been coming ever since. I only remember one word from that first service: love. I saw people full of joy, singing and worshiping God. That was the missing piece in my heart, to feel loved and protected by Him. Later I learned that Jita, the woman who invited me, hadn't asked anyone to church in over 50 years. Don't you just love this? This lady, Jita, hasn't invited anyone to church for 50 years, invites Rosa, and Rosa's life is radically transformed. I'm so grateful. She asked me, I found a home at Gas Street. Now I eagerly wait for Sundays to worship. I pray daily, knowing God listens and answers. He is shaping me, filling me with love and peace. I no longer need antidepressants, and despite many challenges, I'm a happier mother, a more patient wife, and a kinder friend. So encouraging what God is doing. One more story. I love this. Again, linked with Gastry Longbridge. But we were hearing the story of this 13-year-old kid. He wakes up on a Sunday morning and suddenly out of nowhere has this deep conviction that he needs to get to church. So he Googles church, and the closest church was Gastry Longbridge, the one that flashed up. And he thinks, right, I'm going to go. But he walks, it's a 30-minute walk for this kid to get to church. 13 years, walks 30 minutes, and he walks into this building and he doesn't know anyone. I mean, that is incredibly intimidating, but an incredibly courageous thing to do. But he was so desperate, and he didn't even know what he was desperate for. And this lovely lady meets him and starts chatting to him, and they sit together. They sit together during the service. And at the end, Rachel, my wife, she stands up and she says, I have this sense that there's someone here who's got anger issues and God wants to meet with you. This 13-year-old kid turns to the lady he's just met an hour ago and says, that's me. I've got anger issues. What do I do? And she said, well, look, all these people are going forward to be prayed for. Why don't we go to the front and get prayer? And he's like, great, that's what you do. I'm going to do it. So he goes to the front. He's prayed for. He's filled with the Spirit and he gives his life to Jesus. And he's now part of this emerging youth group that is beginning to blossom at Gastry Longbridge. This is what God is doing, and it's wonderful. And we need to celebrate it and recognize God is at work. These stories aren't just sort of anecdotal stories. There's statistical evidence that suggests God is moving in power. A recent YouGov poll released recently shows that amongst young people, mainly you guys, 18 to 24, there's been a massive increase in those who now believe that there is a God. You can see this. In 2019, 22% of 18 to 24-year-olds believe that there was a God. Now, January 2025, 45%. It's that turquoise line. You can see it's just beginning to exponentially grow. And just recently, they've been reporting that Bible sales amongst this demographic have increased by 41% recently. God is stirring up something in a younger generation who are saying, look, what I've seen in this world, what the world seems to have to offer, doesn't seem to do it. There has to be more than a massive bank account, success at work, a beautiful body. There has to be more. And I'm on a pursuit to find out what it is. This is a moment for the church to say, if you want the answers, you'll find them in Jesus. I was reading this in the Times. Giles Corran, he's a journalist and a food critic. He was talking about recently going to church for Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday at church, they do this thing where they burn the old palm crosses. Do you remember you used to get primary school those palm crosses? And they'd burn them from the previous year. And out of those ashes on Ash Wednesday, your forehead would be marked with a sign of the cross. And so Giles Corran goes to this service. And this is what he writes in the Times. As the vicar dipped his finger into the ash of last year's palm crosses on Wednesday evening, and he drew a new one on my forehead and invited me to remember that I am dust and I will return to dust, I knew immediately what I was giving up for Lent this year. Atheism. Atheism. God is doing something. And my belief is that what we're seeing is a slow awakening. We're not in the midst of a mass revival, a great awakening like we've seen perhaps in centuries past in Wales or Scotland, all over the world. But I believe something is beginning to unfold in our nation at this time that are signs of God's kingdom in breaking and at being outworked in our world. I'm talking to friends of other churches, and consistently the feedback is we're seeing people come to Christ in greater numbers, but we're also seeing people being drawn to church in random ways through dreams, through, again, this strong conviction that I've got to get into church to find out who Jesus is. God is drawing people to himself. And so we as the people of God need to get ready to welcome people in and to have faith that Jesus is doing something extraordinary. At the end of the gathering, you're going to get this publication, which is full of stories of all that God is doing and celebrating his moving amongst us. But we need to recognize, you know, this year, it's been a year of salvation. We've seen 327 people say yes to Jesus. We've had the privilege of baptizing 132 people. It's a time where people are serving and volunteering. 587 people volunteering in different ways. People are connecting in communities, discipleship groups. Nearly 700 people are connected in with these groups. But we're not also just preaching about Jesus. We're demonstrating the love of Jesus through things like love your neighbor. And this year we've managed to serve 53,000 meals to people who would otherwise be hungry. God is doing beautiful things, but here's what I want to say. There's more. There is so much more, an invitation into the more of God. But the question is, are you up for it? Are you up for it? Are you bothered? Or do you have faith to believe God could change a city? There's a lady in our church called Hannah, and she had this vision that she shared with us. And in her vision, she says this, I saw a newspaper article, a real physical newspaper article that anyone could pick up. The main title on the front of the newspaper was Birmingham Bows the Knee to Jesus in all caps. There was a picture next to the title, people pouring out prayer and worship to God. I think it was by the library in the city. I feel that the Lord is saying this can happen. An article such as this, a revival such as this can happen. I feel this is a prophetic image for the future of our city, a vision that prayerfully we would see the fruits of. Now, you might hear that vision and think, what on earth is that? That sounds weird. Not sure about that. I'll tell you what I think when I hear that. I'm like, come on, bring it on, Lord. Please, would you do it? I want to be childlike and foolish and call me naive enough to believe in our day, in our time, we could see this city flooding with people coming to praise Jesus Christ, that we could see news articles about Birmingham and the stories being God is on the move in Birmingham. And when I hear that, it draws me deeper into prayer and intercession. And I recognize I can't make that happen. We can't make that happen. For man, it is impossible. But what is impossible for man is more than possible for God. And it's time for faith to rise up within us. We've been speaking regularly over the last year around this theme of worship and prayer. God calling us more deeply into being a people of prayer, people of worship, a people of God's presence. And we've reflected before, and I'm going to just share a few thoughts again, on this prophetic word in Amos 9, where the prophet is speaking to the people of Israel. Now remember this, the people of Israel are God's chosen people. And yet, this moment, their hearts have drifted far from God. And so the prophet Amos proclaims this. It says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming. Guys, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. Listen to this. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. The Israelites had seen God miraculously move time and time again throughout the generations, and yet they'd suddenly just got cold towards God. They thought they had it all, and the prophet says, look, you might think you've got everything. You might think you're special, but look at the state of your hearts. Look at where you are spiritually. You're like a broken wall. You're in ruins. You're stagnant. You're lost. You need God. In many ways, Birmingham today is in a similar position. There's so much wealth. There's so much opportunity. We live in extraordinary times with so much comfort around us. And yet, in this city, there is so much spiritual bankruptcy. As a nation, we've never had more, but we've never been more lost. We've never seen such high levels of depression and anxiety and loneliness. So what is the hope? Where do we go? What do we do? Amos gives us the keys. He says this, in that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. Now, what is David's fallen shelter? Well, to understand this, we need to jump back 250 years before the prophet Amos, where David, you know, was the guy who defeated Goliath, writes many of the Psalms. He finally is anointed to become king of Israel and Judah. And one of the first things he does as the king is he goes to find the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the box, as it were, that represented the presence of God. God had always been with the people of Israel, guiding them, leading them, working in and through them. And so this Ark of the Covenant represented, it reminded the people of Israel that they were a chosen people. They weren't left alone. They were in a covenantal relationship with Yahweh, the God of the heavens and the earth. And yet now this Ark of the Covenant was left abandoned in fields outside of the city center. Again, showing just how far Israel had moved away from being a people of worship and prayer. So David, he goes, he grabs the Ark of the Covenant. He brings it back into Jerusalem, which is the new capital of Israel. And he sets up a tent of worship and meeting. He begins to employ all these musicians, all these singers, all these priests. And 24/7, day after day after day, for 33 years, they gather in continual worship and prayer. By today's money standards, it's estimated that Israel was spending $30 million a month to facilitate this move of worship and prayer. So this wasn't a side hustle for Israel. This was it, front and center. We are all about worship, all about the presence of God. And if you visited Israel, if you walked into Jerusalem, you'd have heard the sound of singing. You'd have smelt the sacrifices being offered up. You'd have known that this nation is crazy about God, that they're devoting time, energy, resources, and money to celebrate Him, to sing about Him, to pray for Him, to bring their hearts towards Him. Most of the Psalms were written in those gatherings of worship and prayer. And off the back of a community in a nation returning to God, God began to bless them in remarkable ways. It was a scene of incredible prosperity for Israel. But David realized this, if we're going to see a nation changed, it's going to come through the presence of God. It's when we return to being a people of prayer and worship. I love what the author David Fritsch says. It says, the presence of God was David's political strategy. It was his governmental platform and foundation. He knew the presence of God was the solution to a nation in crisis. Now, we are living at a time where there is crisis all over us. And I don't know about you, but I look at all of the leaders around globally, and my gut is none of them really know what they're doing. They all look out of their depth. No one's got the answers. No one seems to really be speaking much sense, because this is the reality. The only hope for a nation in crisis is a returning to Jesus Christ. And it's the people of God, filled with the presence of God, stepping out and bringing life and love and care, creative solutions to the problems all around us. It's very easy to pull leaders down, to slag them off, but we need to pray, God, draw us back to you. Because the things we're facing are so complicated and challenging. Amos goes on to say, you know, when the people of God return to being a people of his presence, this is what we can begin to expect to see. The days are coming when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. What's going on here? This is an agricultural image. It's a metaphor of a spiritual reality that Amos is prophesying will come about. That there'll be a day where the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. So that, you know, the farmer's out there, he throws the seed down and poof, the harvest is ready. Usually you wait months for it to be ready. It slowly grows, but the harvest will begin to grow at such speed that the reaper won't be able to keep up. They'll be overwhelmed. And Amos is prophesying that there'll be a day when we're not talking about agriculture, you know, grains and wheat. We'll be talking about souls, about people returning to Lord in such numbers that we won't be able to keep up. Church buildings won't be big enough to fill them. There'll be no spare seats. There won't be enough discipleship groups to adequately disciple these people who are coming back to Jesus. We will have to find ways of baptizing so many people. This is what is going to happen. We've seen glimpses of it throughout history. And in fact, in Acts, there's a moment in Acts 13, I think, where they're seeing incredible explosive growth. And one of the apostles says, you know, we've heard about this. Amos prophesied that this would be the case, that there'd be a day where the grain and grapes would grow faster than they can be harvested. I believe we're in this moment of a slow awakening, where we're going to begin to see significant numbers of people coming to Christ. And again, I want to say to you, are you bothered? Do you have faith for it? Do you want to get ready for it? Do you want to jump in the river of what God is doing? Because if you do, you're going to see remarkable things. Your life will be turned upside down. You'll see God moving your families and friends. Of course, it's going to be costly. But there's nothing better you could give your life to than seeing Jesus being honored and celebrated and lives transformed. Faith. We need faith. Faith for our church. It's a time where God is wanting to give us greater faith for what he's doing in our church. And one of the things he's doing is he's awakening prayer, worship, hunger for him in our church. At the start of the year, we had this worship and prayer conference. We had Michael and Larissa Miller coming over from Upper Room, Dallas, in America. And it was just beautiful what was happening in us as a community. And what I've loved hearing is off the back of that, so many things organically arising where people are gathering to worship and pray. I was hearing about a bunch of students. I think a bunch of them are here. 20 or so who are now meeting regularly to fast and to pray for this city. And they're sending me prophetic words of what they feel God is doing. No one's told them to do this. No one suggested that they do this. But there's such a move and a hunger to see God move in this city and the universities that they're gathering to worship and pray. I'm beginning to meet with more and more people who are telling me, I'm starting new patterns of fasting because I'm so desperate to get free from the chains around me. I'm so desperate that God would use me in more power that I want to make myself as available as possible. And I just feel the only thing I can do is to fully throw myself at the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray and I'm going to sacrifice because I believe God is doing something and I don't want to miss out. God is beginning to awaken something amongst us. And so we want to jump into this as a church. And one of the things I want to encourage you, the next step is this week coming up, we're having a week of prayer starting tomorrow. Every morning at 7:30 a.m., every evening at 7:30 p.m. at the different locations, St. Luke's, Longbridge South, here at Central, we're going to gather, we're going to worship, and we're going to pray. I think one of them is going to be online in case it's difficult for people to get into the city center. But I want to encourage you, if this is your church, if you feel stirred that God could do something amazing in our city, then please do everything you can to get there. Do everything you can to get there. Don't use that I'm a bit busy as an excuse, because I'm not sure I believe you. How much do you want this? Let's get serious about prayer. And there's one thing, particularly Wednesday night here at Central, we're going to have a Kingdom Come, an evening of worship and prayer. The Bishop of Birmingham is going to join us. And I just think it's going to be a really significant night. So this week of prayer is coming up, and do what you can to get there, where we can get on our knees and say, God, look at the state of this city. Look at the state of our nation. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Please, Lord, I want to pray for my family and my friends, my brother, my sister, my parents who don't yet know you. Lord, please have mercy. I want to pray for this situation that feels overwhelming. I don't know how it's going to resolve, but Lord Jesus, you are the miracle worker. You are the way maker. Please come. Lord, I want to pray for friends who are crippled with anxiety or lost in despair, that you would reach out with your hope and peace. It's time for us to get serious and pray. It's Do whatever you can this week coming up. Be on our social media. We're going to email. Do what you can do to get there. If you need any more convincing that worship and prayer are critical for a move of God, then you just need to read through the book of Acts. The other day, I kind of sped read through Acts 1 to 15. And what I found was this, that the early church were always moving in and out of gatherings of prayer and worship. When Jesus ascends to the heaven, in Acts 1, we read this. This is about the disciples in the early church. They all joined together constantly in prayer. So that was the posture of the early church. Constantly, they were joined together in prayer. And then what you begin to see as you read through Acts is healings would take place as the disciples were on the way to the temple. They were going to the temple to worship and pray, and they'd see someone who's blind or lame, and they'd heal them. We see this in Acts 3. And then you see in Acts 4 that at times they'd gather together in houses to pray, and the house would literally begin to shake with the power and the presence of God. And then the church is growing at such exponential rate that the leaders and the apostles are overwhelmed with all the people to pastor, all the structures and systems that are needed to now not lead just 30 or 120, but suddenly now thousands of people. In Acts 6, we read that they begin to delegate authority and power to others to bring leadership to the early church. Why? Because they don't want to neglect the most important thing that they identified would make them apostles, and that was prayer. So many leaders in the church are busy running meetings, doing so many things, and we have failed to be a people of prayer. We fail to recognize it's prayer. It's like a hinge that swings open the door of heavens for God's kingdom to come, crashing in on our nation. And the most effective, important, powerful thing you can do is to pray. And as I've read through Acts, there's two slides that are going to come up. I haven't time to go through it, but these are all different scriptures. If you want to have a little look at scriptures that kind of communicate this flow of prayer meeting, healing, prayer meeting, thousands coming to Christ, gatherings, remarkable moves. That's Acts 1 to 10. And then the next slide, Acts 12 to 15. You can maybe do some research study this week. But this is my conclusion from reading through Acts 1 to 15 very quickly, is that if we want to see the ministry and the impact that the early church had, then we need to pray like the early church did. That there have been times in my life where I'm like, Lord, please, I'd love to see what you did in the early church. All those healings, you're preaching and so many people coming to Christ. But I've not had the prayer life of the early church. And that's what God's been convicting me of over the last year. That if I want to be a person who sees kingdom transformation, if I want to see what the early church did, I've got to begin to pray like the early church did. And that's why I'm not going to give up on this. Calling you, encouraging you to be a people of prayer for the sake of this city. We need faith for our church. We need faith for our city. Amos, he goes on to prophesy of this great harvest of souls who are going to return to God through prayer and worship. And he says this, they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. Birmingham is a glorious city, beautiful city, full of diversity and creativity, amazing history. But it is also a broken city. City council who are bankrupt, poverty and inequality, increasing crime. And let's not get started about the bins. And you can look around the streets full of litter. And you can think, oh, this city's done. And we know many outside of Birmingham just don't have a good word to say about this city. And yet I believe this is exactly the kind of city that God says, I'm going to bring such blessing, such favor, such transformation. But there's a call on us. It's not going to happen unless we begin to pray and begin to believe. And I want to share this, not as a politician, but as a pastor, that there are I believe, limits on Birmingham that are restraining it and holding it back that need to be broken, strongholds that need to be broken. But they'll only be broken through prayer and intercession. I was reading an article in The Economist. The article was entitled, How to Kill a City. So you know, this isn't going to be a great story about Birmingham. But it's powerful and it's a bit of a long article, but I want to read it because I want us to grab hold of the reality that there's a story around Birmingham that is shaping its future unless God breaks in and does something different. It says this, Birmingham was second only to London for the creation of new jobs between 1951 and 1961. Unemployment in Birmingham between 1948 and 1966 rarely exceeded 1%. By 1961, household incomes in the West Midlands were 13% above the national average, exceeding even those of London and the South East. Birmingham used to be this incredibly prosperous city. Declaring the growth in population and employment within Birmingham to be a threatening situation, the incoming Labour government of 1961 sought to control the growth of office accommodation in Birmingham and the rest of the Birmingham conurbation before it got out of hand. The result was that they effectively banned any further office development for two decades. Post-war national governments, however, saw Birmingham's accelerating economic success as a damaging influence on the stagnating economies of the north of England, Scotland, and Wales, and saw its physical expansion as a threat to its surrounding areas. From Westminster's, so the government, you know, point of view, Birmingham was considered too large, too prosperous, and had to be held back in check. Interesting, no one has ever said that about London, but that was said of Birmingham. And so the West Midlands plan set Birmingham a target population for 1960 of 990,000, which was far less than its actual 1951 population of 1.1 million. This meant that 220,000 people would have to leave the city over the following 14 years, that some of the city's industries would have to be removed, and that new industries would need to be prevented from establishing themselves in the city. By 1951, the council had explicitly accepted that it was obliged, now listen to this, to restrain the growth of the population and employment potential within the city. The result was the Donut City, a tiny commercial core cut off from the rest of the city by ring roads and by a vast belt of Victorian properties. Perhaps most outrageously, the restrictions on development didn't even save the city's architecture. The beautiful Victorian New Street station was knocked down and replaced with a grim urine-soaked box. Beautiful description from an economist. The Edwardian shopfronts of New Street were replaced with plastic and concrete. Over time, it helped to turn Birmingham from the country's most successful big cities into one of its least. Now, I know some of you are just passing through Birmingham for a few years, maybe studying, but some of you, this is home. For some of you, I pray and believe it'll be home for longer. But we need to recognize that there's a story around Birmingham of physical limitations, restricting business, economic growth, flourishing, and development. But we need to understand that there is a clear link between the physical and the spiritual. We see with our eyes the physical. There's this physical table in front of me, but there's a spiritual reality happening all around us that sometimes we don't see. Sometimes we get a glimpse of it, but we need to recognize we're not just seeing what's physically in front of us. There's a spiritual reality. And so this physical limit, restriction, restraining that's come on Birmingham, I believe is also spiritual. There's been a spiritual restraining. And to use the language Rachel used last week in her talk, lids and limitations, there's a lid over this city and in many ways over the church that I believe God wants to smash through. There are strongholds that are restraining God's kingdom fully being outworked in this city. And let's understand this. Let's be clear. When God's kingdom comes on a city, it's not just the church that benefits. Everyone benefits. Because when God's kingdom comes, people are liberated. People are released. Creativity comes and brings great blessing. What you see when God's God's kingdom come is that the poor are loved and valued and cared for. They're fed. The homeless are housed. Vulnerable children are welcomed into loving families and cared for. You see people who feel lost and lonely being welcomed into families, propelled into their calling. You see God bringing healing to the sick, delivering those who are oppressed. You see freedom for the captives. This is what happens to a city when God's kingdom comes. And there are strongholds, spiritual realities trying to stop this happening in our city. And there's a responsibility on us as the people of God to say we need to do something about this. And the best, the most important, and the first thing we need to do in response is to pray. To pray for the strongholds to come crashing down. To pray for a release. To pray that any ceilings and lids will be smashed through. In the name of Jesus. Faith for a city. And also there's a call on us, an invitation for us to have faith for a nation and beyond. There's a call on this church to play our part nationally to encourage other churches. When we planted this church, we were invited by the previous Bishop of Birmingham to start a resource church. A church that would encourage and resource other churches. And what we're beginning to see is more and more leaders coming from around the country to be prayed for, to catch what God is doing. Just here this morning, there's this beautiful couple I met from Australia who are passing through and they're having a bit of a sabbatical. And as they came, they were blitzed by the Spirit of God. God was doing something deep in their hearts. And they were saying, this is almost worth doing this whole sabbatical just to receive something of what we received this morning. And what we're seeing is God drawing leaders here who can catch the fire and take it home to their churches. But you need to understand this. This isn't about a ministry just for some of our leaders. This is all of us. Because what people are being inspired by is not preachers and sermons. It's the stories of God working in and through your everyday lives. It's those stories of Gemma coming to Christ and having a dream, Jesus meeting her in the dream in the moment of anguish and need and bringing life and transformation. It's the stories of students fasting and praying. That is what is inspiring people, not music and songs and preachers. It's what God is doing in and through you. And I want to believe that as a church, when people come, they're going to meet you. They're going to be inspired. They're going to be prayed for by you. They're going to be prophesied over by you. And their lives are going to be changed. We're going to see God do something amazing in and through it. At a time where, particularly the Church of England, so much of it is in disarray. And it breaks my heart that at a time where spiritually young people are so open, interested, it's the time where the Church of England are in the news time and time again around abuse, poor handling of safeguarding, division over different issues. You never really hear the Church of England preaching Jesus. And I love the Church of England. I've always been part of the Church of England. I'm a priest in the Church of England. This church is part of the Church of England. And I genuinely believe that if we're going to see a revival, the Church of England is so significant and important. That God, I believe, is beginning to work in and through the Church of England so that we can be ready to welcome this great harvest. I believe some of you, God is going to begin to call to be leaders in the Church of England. At the moment, I understand you probably look at it and think, why on earth would I want to give my life to be part of that institution? But I believe God is going to do something significant and amazing through the Church of England in the midst of its brokenness and chaotic outworkings. But there's a call on us as a church to step up and to preach Jesus and to bring hope and to remind people that actually people are interested in faith. And so I want to encourage you to be bold. I want to end with this. This thing around faith for a city, because it's burning in me. Rachel and I were in the Middle East a few weeks ago, and we loved our time there. But every morning, we were woken up 5:45 a.m. by a call to worship from the local mosque. And it was loud. You know, there was no council putting on sound level restrictions on decibel levels. It was blaring out every morning, 5:45 a.m., call to worship. And I found myself every morning waking up. First thing I'd do would be praying quietly under my breath, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And then I'd mutter a few other things under my breath and try and get back to sleep. But over that week I spent in the Middle East, and again just seeing and hearing that call to worship from many mosques over that region, I began to feel this thing rising up in me. This warning, this sense of God saying, Tim, pay attention. This is important. You need to recognize this. And this is what I felt God say. Tim, if the church in Birmingham isn't careful, if it doesn't begin to rise up in prayer and worship, then in years to come, Birmingham will become an Islamic city. You may well have noticed all over this city, there are massive billboards proclaiming trust in Allah. Buses all over the city blazing with the text, trust in Allah. Now, let me be absolutely clear. Our response to Muslim brothers and sisters must always be love, kindness, respect, compassion. Always in the way that Jesus loves all his children. But we need to recognize that there is only one name that deserves to be proclaimed over this city. There is only one name that can be trusted with complete confidence. There is only one name that is eternal and true. There is only one name that at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess is Lord. And that is the name of Jesus. And we as the church need to begin to proclaim this good news over our city. It used to be back in the day that churches would have the church bells. And these bells would ring out villages, towns, cities throughout the nation, often proclaiming the good news of a marriage. Woohoo! Love is in the air. Maybe it was at times a warning, particularly during the war. Get ready, people. But more often than not, the bells in the churches would ring to call people to worship. And when you'd hear the bells ringing, you'd know people are gathering. They're coming to the church to sing and to worship Jesus Christ, to tell the story, to study the scriptures, and to pray. And everyone right up and down the UK would know that Jesus is alive and people are gathering to worship. And I believe, Gas Street Church, it's time to begin to ring the bell. This is the bell from St. Luke's. When St. Luke's used to be on Bristol Road, it's now moved to where we worship at Gas Street, St. Luke's. But look at this bell. Designed and made in 1843, up until 2002, this bell would ring out. Jesus is alive. Let's come, let's gather, let's sing, let's celebrate. But now this bell is redundant, rusty, sits in the corner at St. Luke's. It doesn't do anything of what it was designed and called to do. And as I have looked at this bell, for God began to impress me, this is how much of the church has become. We're not doing the thing we're called, created, and designed to do, which is to sound the noise that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is King of the nation. Ali was telling the story. She was in a taxi and talking to the Uber driver who was asking her what she did. And she said, I'm a vicar. And he said, oh, interesting. It's such a shame where I live in Birmingham. He shared where he lived. All of the churches are closed. No church is open. He thought, that's strange because I know the area of Birmingham. I know there's lots of churches. So Ali asked him, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, when I first moved to Birmingham in the 70s and 80s, the church bells used to ring every Sunday morning. We knew the churches were meeting to worship. Now the bells don't ring anymore. The bells don't ring. The churches look closed. So church is done. You know, God's irrelevant. We're done with it. We're moving on. Not relevant anymore. there's a call on us to live lives that proclaim the wonder of who Jesus is. You know, when you step into your university, studies, tomorrow, work, amongst your friendship groups, when you just in your very normal, natural way begin to communicate what Jesus has done for you. Do you know what? Jesus has given me such peace. We begin to ring the bell. People begin to hear the sound. Oh, maybe Jesus is alive. Maybe the church isn't closed. When you begin to talk about transformed lives, maybe you share videos of stories of what God's been doing in Gastry, in your friends' churches or whatever, it's like we're sounding the bell. The church isn't done. Jesus isn't done. He's moving. His kingdom is coming. But there's also a call on us collectively, collaboratively as a church to begin to proclaim over the city. I don't know what it looks like. Is it billboards, buses, churches just screaming out, Jesus is Lord. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. But it's time for us to not sit back, to play it casual, too cool for school, dipping your toe in. You're a bit into it, but you're a bit not. It's the time, people, to jump into the river, to say, I'm all in. I'm going to live my life ringing that bell, proclaiming Jesus is Lord, because I'm telling you, God is at work. This city is beginning to be transformed. It's going to be costly. For some, it will cost you everything. But it's going to be worth it. Faith for a city. Have you got faith for a city? Because I believe God is wanting to give us new faith that He could do extraordinary things in our time. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.